Welcome to 2819. I'm Sandra Dimes.
And I'm Brian Rollenbacher.
And we have a wonderful show for you this week. We're very excited.
We'll be chatting with members of the RTB Scholar Team, including astronomer Hugh Ross, biochemist Faisal Rana, and philosopher and theologian Kenneth Samples.
And they're here to answer questions like, how can we encourage one another in ministry? And how can we deal with contradictions in the Bible? Are there any?
And a very common question of, does science disprove Christianity?
Yeah, that's an extremely common question, probably why we exist. Before we dive in to our first segment, we want to invite you to support resources like 2819 by giving at reasons.org/2819.
We hope you check that out. But now let's get back to the show. First up, Sandra will be talking with RTB Scholar Community Manager George Haraksen about why Christian leaders are leaving the faith. Let's check that out.
Welcome to Culture Talk. This is the segment where we discuss culturally relevant topics that you can use to start conversations about your faith. We're addressing an important topic today, and here to help me address that is pastor and
philosopher
George Haraksen. You're also on RTB staff.
Yeah, it's been fun to be part of the team.
Yeah, well, thank you for joining me. Mm-hmm. You know, something that we've seen in the news a lot is we've seen some key prominent Christian leaders walk away from their faith or kind of publicly struggle with their faith. Like, what do you think of that?
Yeah, I think in the media culture that we have today, mm-hmm. there's more of a focus on those things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we may tend to hyper-focus on it. And it can give the impression that there's sort of droves leaving the church. But I think we also want to acknowledge that. We want to listen to them. Hear what they're saying, take that in, but we also want to have perspective, mm-hmm. I think. There's many writers today, sociologists, that show that Christianity is exploding around the world, and not just surviving in the United States, but it's actually thriving in certain places. So mm-hmm. we want to gain perspective and not say, like, you know, droves are leaving the church.
Right.
There's sort of a myth of a dying church, mm-hmm. and that's really not the case. However, I don't want to downplay the struggles that we see in these persons' lives.
Right, and so you're in your experience as a pastor, you've mm-hmm. seen kind of the reasons that people walk away from their faith. And what are some of the core reasons why that you've seen?
Well, some of it has to do with, I make a distinction between some emotional problems mm-hmm. and intellectual problems.
Right.
People suffer a tragedy. They pray for someone. They don't get healed.
Yeah.
Other times, they're wrestling with the intellectual side. How can an all-good, all-powerful God allow suffering? Whether it's in my personal life, or we just have unprecedented access to the world now, mm-hmm. where everything could be fine in my neck of the woods, but I watch YouTube or look on social media and there's chaos and there's suffering. I have unprecedented access to these things. So I can almost create more burden for myself mm-hmm. These days, even if my particular local family is doing fine.
Right. So you mentioned both emotional and intellectual kind of obstacles. Let's look first at the emotional. How would you address that if someone comes to you?
Yeah. Well, I want to make sure that we're on the same page with our words.
Mm-hmm.
Emotional problem and the intellectual problem are different in this sense.
Mm-hmm.
The emotional problem deals with the weight and the burden someone is experiencing,
mm-hmm.
and they want that lifted out of their life.
Right.
Whereas the intellectual problem, you're struggling with the rational compatibility of one suffering or the suffering you see out there and the reality of a good and all-powerful,
right.
all-knowing God. So,
mm-hmm.
and with that, you want to give rational, logical answers. So we approach those a little bit differently. With one, I put on my pastor hat or my friend hat, my counselor hat. With the other, I put on my philosopher, theologian hat,
right.
deal with those, even though they're always intertwined. With the emotional problem, especially when I was pastoring, I called... You give descriptions of the nuns, duns, and no ways, right? So they don't want to affiliate with church, or they're just done, or it's just absolutely no way. And a lot of times, people are experiencing some emotional, moral weight.
Mm.
With one of the leaders that we were talking about, to struggle with a marriage, perhaps.
Mm.
It might be... emotionally relating to the pressures that they're experiencing in life. So there you're dealing with the burdens and how the burdens have to be lifted, even though it's going to be intertwined with some intellectual
right.
issues as well. But we have to, I think, address those a little bit differently.
Right. So if someone comes to you and they're struggling intellectually, then how would you begin to address that? And what would you recommend doing and what would you recommend not doing?
Yeah, when someone is struggling with an intellectual problem, they don't want a hug.
Right, right.
They want a logical hug. They want to get in.
Logical hug.
That's why I call it a logical hug. They want to get in and wrestle with the issues, the ideas. They have what I call intellectual dissonance, right? It's like when you get used to have a bad map to going somewhere. When your map doesn't work, you get frustrated, you have dissonance, right? You want harmony back. And so you want to be able to address those questions with some deep answers that people right. that people have. I just one case, I had a Mormon family live across the street from me. Their mom tragically died of cancer when she was rather young. They had six kids. The three that were still at home, after she passed away, they would come and knock on my door. And they would come in and want to talk about the issues. Of course, they were experiencing the emotional side of it, but they wanted to address the theology, the compatibility of their beliefs in God. And we had a very, very good time talking about those intellectual issues in a safe emotional environment. Right. They weren't able to talk to their family at that time.
Yeah, and you know, it brings me back to really the heart of Reasons to Believe, the ministry that supports this show, that really we think of 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, that we always want to be prepared to give reason for the hope that we have. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that reason is emotional reasons, and sometimes it's intellectual. So what are some tools then for people if they want to help someone, or if they themselves are struggling emotionally or intellectually? How would you, what would you encourage them to do?
Yeah, I think we need in our lives, and sometimes it's hard to find them, but this is why Reasons is here. This is why I think pastors are here, hopefully philosophers. We need guides in life. A friend of mine is a professional mountain guide. He just went up Everest a couple years ago, takes people on these huge trips. But one thing I noticed, what he does is he minimizes risk, but allows people to go on a journey. Mm-hmm. It's a struggle, but he's been there before. Mm. And he knows that it's still risk, it has some risk, but he knows where to go, how to do it, and he can bring others along.
Yeah.
We need intellectual and emotional guides.
Right.
People who have kind of been there before. Mm. We can point out that, you know, people have answered some of these questions. Mm-hmm. We've wrestled with it for not just centuries, millennia,
right.
two millennia or more.
Right.
So there are answers out there, and people have gone through it emotionally.
Right.
Right. Okay. There's other people who have gone through the struggles that we have had.
Well, thank you so much for that, George. It's really encouraging to know that we're not alone, that this has been a struggle for millennia, and people have found answers. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for that.
You're welcome.
If you'd like to hear more from George Harrakson, visit reasons.org and search for George Harrakson. Now we're going to hear from Dr. Hugh Ross, and he's going to talk about how we can offer encouragement to those in ministry. Let's check it out.
I go on to UBC, University of British Columbia, and at that time they were failing about half the students every year in the science program. And so they said, we're not letting you into the university unless you take a whole day's worth of tests. And then you had to be interviewed by a psychologist afterwards. I remember sitting down with a psychologist, and he said, I've looked at your test scores. You'll be successful anything you want to pursue at this university on one condition. It must not involve other human beings. And said, when I told him I was going into astronomy, he said, that's perfect. So, and incidentally, I met a lot of other astronomers that, like me, are on the autistic spectrum. But it was at the University of British Columbia that I began to read a Gideon Bible that had been given to me in the public school. I spent 18 months poring through that Gideon Bible, 1 or 2 hours a day, and finally realized there is a God, this is the Word of God, and I gave my life to Christ. But I actually hesitated giving my life to Christ because I got stuck on this commitment. if I give my life to Christ, I have to share my faith with non-Christians. And I was a little bit intimidated about the reaction I was going to get from my fellow students and professors. But there came that day where I signed my name and began to share my faith. And I began to engage with other believers. In fact, that really happened big time at Caltech, thanks to a gentleman who's sitting right here in the front row. He was the first scientist I met who was a Christian. In fact, he was the first Christian I even got to know beyond just their name. And he was the one that introduced me to how to get in contact with other Christians, showed me how to find a church. And that's where I discovered the benefit of having time with other believers. It tells us in Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another onward towards love, good deeds, and not giving up meeting together. You know, as we meet with one another, our fellow believers are going to help allow us to transform our deficiencies and our handicaps in a way that God can use to shine out His glory to other people. That wouldn't have happened if I hadn't been engaging other believers. And I've been doing public speaking since I was 16, but when I started at 16, I would give lectures just by staring straight at the floor. And I remember my future wife telling me, you might do better if you actually look at the audience once in a while. And so I did that, and then she talked to me afterwards and says, are you aware that you just looked at one person for 3 straight hours? She says, you need to look at different people. So I tried that, and then I lost my place. You know, people say, Hugh, why are your talks so visually intensive? It's because if I try looking at you, I'm going to lose my place. And so I have all these visuals here, not just for your benefit, for my benefit, so I don't lose my place. Now, you'd think if anyone should avoid evangelism, it would be somebody on the autistic spectrum disorder. But notice 1 Peter 3:15 is for all believers, for all Christians, regardless of whatever weaknesses you have. God's intent is to use that weakness to show His glory and bring people to faith in Christ.
To watch the rest of Dr. Ross's talk, please visit the Reasons to Believe YouTube channel and search for Treasure in Broken Clay Jars. Now it's time for RTB 101, where we discuss practical questions to equip you to share your faith more effectively. And here to help me talk about the question of biblical contradictions is philosopher and theologian Kenneth Samples. Welcome back, Ken.
Hi, Krista.
Always great to have you here.
Thank you.
I'm looking forward to this conversation because as Christians, we make this claim that the Bible is the error-free Word of God.
Right.
But many non-Christians and even some Christians struggle with that claim. And how can I believe the Bible when it seems to be so full of contradictions? Now, we're not going to break down every problem in 7 minutes, but
Sure. Maybe
give us some big picture guidelines on how to think this through.
Well, the Bible is a group of manuscripts, right? It's sometimes we think it's only one book, but it's a number of books, both Old and New Testament. I think there are challenges. I think there are Bible difficulties. I don't think there are any contradictions. And that's that statement of biblical inerrancy, that if we understand the passages in their proper context, we compare them exegetically, there isn't going to be any error. But there are always issues that arise, and there are thoughtful people that say, hey, I'm still not comfortable with this. But I think we can expect that there'll be difficulties from time to time, but not contradictions. And I would say a word about contradictions. Remember what a contradiction is. It's when two statements negate or deny each other. They can't both be true. You can have ideas that could be different in different contexts. For example, was there two angels at the tomb or one? Well, maybe one time they saw a group of people saw two, another time they only saw one. That's not a contradiction.
Very good. So maybe we could drill down a little bit deeper into that word that you used, inerrancy, or saying that the Bible is without error. What exactly do we mean by that?
Yeah, well, what's critical in that kind of context is that God is a God of truth, and God has inspired the Word. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the ultimate preserver of the Word. That doesn't mean that human beings weren't authors. Anytime an author is a human being, there's always the challenge of error. But it applies to inspiration, that the Holy Spirit has superintended the biblical text. And again, you know, as an exegete, as a person who interprets Scripture and leads out the meaning of a biblical verse, that it is very important to understand in its proper context. Sometimes with poor exegesis, we can create problems rather than resolve problems.
I think it is very important to point out that this is work.
Yeah.
It's not always easy.
Yes.
And what appears to be a contradiction, we might have to drill down a little bit deeper into understanding the text, right, but also differentiating between the text and an interpretation of the text. Because certainly interpretations can contradict one another.
And that's such an important point. I mean, exegesis is to lead out the meaning of the text. Eisegesis is to read in. It's very easy for me to read in the text. You know, here's my idea. Here's what I think. This is what appeals to me. Rather than trying to be as objective as I can and let the text guide me.
So what we're saying is that the Bible itself is error-free, but our interpretations may have errors and contradictions
in
them.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
Yeah.
What are maybe some steps that we can take to help overcome our humanness and our limitations to our understanding?
I try to look very carefully and deliberately at the context, the full context of the passage. Not just reading a single verse, but looking at, maybe this is from the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. Well, what was going on with Luke? What's happening in this particular chapter? What precedes it? What follows it up? So I'm looking carefully as I can at context. And then if there are other verses that seem in conflict, what's going on there? I also like to encourage people to consult good commentaries. Find out what other people have written on this particular area. I like to encourage people to have a study Bible. I think study Bibles can be helpful. Sometimes, though, I'm looking at a verse and I'm struggling, and the commentator doesn't comment on one I want. But a study Bible will sometimes give me a little information about the Greek or the Hebrew.
Yeah.
It'll tell me a little bit about the historical kind of situation. And then, of course, there are people, scholars, who spent their whole life delving into this. Gleason Archer has a book, Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. So one of the great things about the historic Christian tradition, Krista, is that we're people of a book, we're people of scholarship, we're people of study. And some people, like the remarkable Gleason Archer, spent his entire life looking at these kinds of issues.
So sometimes we do all this homework, we make all this effort, and we still feel like a contradiction isn't resolved. How do we deal with that, living in that tension?
Well, I think there are plenty of times where Christians have to live in tension. I mean, you know, at RTB, we talk about the two books, the book of nature, the book of Scripture. You know, Christians for a long time had no direct scientific support that the universe had a beginning, but they took it based upon the Word of God. I think that we can have confidence in God. We can have confidence in His Word. The Holy Spirit has inspired us. I think we can continue to grow and continue to learn, but we're finite creatures and we're imperfect creatures. So sometimes we have to live with difficult tensions.
I look at the passages I really do understand. Those give me confidence.
Yeah.
And then I live in the tension of the passages I struggle with, and I trust God, you're going to show me over time.
Amen.
As I keep studying. That's kind of been my approach.
But
it's a hard issue, and I appreciate the conversation. Yeah. I want to encourage all of you to check out Ken's blog. Just go to our website, reasons.org, and search for Reflections. Next up, we're going to hear from Dr. Fuzzel Rana on the question, does science disprove Christianity? Let's check it out.
Hello, Jeff Zwerink here, and welcome back to Give and Take, the segment of our show where we look at what science has to say and how it actually corroborates the truth of Christianity. Today, I'm joined by Fuzz Rana, and we're going to investigate that claim. Is science adversarial to the Christian faith? Fuzz, it's good to have you here today.
Jeff.
You know, there's been just recently some fairly prominent, well-known Christians who have, if not walked away from the Christian faith, have said they're struggling with whether they're still Christians and wrestling through those issues. And what I find interesting is that at least one of them has, when asked for the reasons why, he's articulated that science seems to keep poking holes in the truth of religion, you know, of all religions, you know, and he was including Christianity in that. And that seems to just be a pretty common theme. And so I thought it'd be interesting to just have a little discussion. Obviously, we work at an organization that says they go together. To just ask the question, what can we do to kind of dispel that myth? Why is it out there? And what are some of the resources we have that can help people see that science and Christianity do work together?
Yeah, well, you know, to me, my first reaction when I hear that kind of claim is to look around and to notice how many people that are prominent scientists who actually are Christians or who hold to some kind of religious belief in a transcendent personal God. Mm-hmm. Maybe not, they may not be Christians, they might be Muslims or Jews, but they believe in a transcendent personal God. So the fact that there's a large number of religious people that are deeply committed to their faith that, again, also work as scientists says to me that science is not poking holes in the idea of God's existence.
You can argue that the Judeo-Christian worldview was foundational for developing the scientific process. That, you know, the rules and the way creation works and our capacity to understand and interpret and do that, all of that is anchored in the Judeo-Christian worldview. And these scientists were actually saying, I'm looking at the world to understand and figure out who God is and how he works. And so it is kind of an interesting idea that somehow science is perceived as an antagonistic towards the Christian faith.
Yeah, well, even somebody like Isaac Newton, I mean, he wrote more on theology than he did on physics.
Which is remarkable considering he's the father of modern physics, if you will. So
yeah.
You know, what would you say if someone was coming along and saying that they think Christianity and science are antagonistic towards one another? What are some of the resources, or what are some of the ways you would approach interacting in that conversation?
Yeah, well, you know, first of all, I think I would probably ask some questions specifically. What is it that you see as antagonism between science and Christianity? And it could oftentimes be that what they see as antagonism is an idea that a particular view or interpretation of creation accounts in Scripture is what they hold to, and that interpretation is where the conflict lies. It's not with Scripture and the scientific discoveries, but rather that conflict lies with what we think Scripture says and scientific discoveries. So I would be very curious to see what specifically do they see as the source of that antagonism?
You know, that's a remarkable point, and one that I've wrestled with. That actually, as I was kind of beginning my scientific journey, or, you know, entering my scientific career, that was exactly what I was wrestling with, is that I had this perception that maybe science was going to show Christianity wrong. And I realized at some point that if God is who he says he is, what we find in science is going to accord with what we find in Scripture. And if they disagree, it's really just a reflection that I've misunderstood something. Yeah. And I almost wonder how much of that conflict, if you will, is a little bit of hubris of, I so well understand what Scripture has to say, or I so well understand the science that I know they've got to be in conflict with one another, instead of maybe taking a little more humble approach of saying, this is probably more complex than I may appreciate it to be.
And something else I think also to keep in mind is that the philosophical framework that organizes contemporary science is called methodological naturalism. Mm-hmm. And that's a complex term that really simply means that when you engage in science, you look for explanations that are mechanistic in nature, that are natural process explanations. You try your very best to avoid evoking the supernatural to explain phenomena in the universe, which means that when people are investigating the world scientifically, they're doing it from a position where I wouldn't say it's anti-supernatural, because those individuals may believe that there is a real supernatural realm, but they're methodologically functioning as if there is nothing beyond nature itself. And I think many times people misunderstand what science is actually saying and where the boundaries or limitations of science are. And so, for example, when it comes to the universe, we discovered, reasonably so, that the universe has a beginning, or at least mm-hmm. that's a reasonable interpretation right, yeah. of the data. And now that could mean that there is a mind behind the universe, or there's something else like a multiverse or something that has produced the universe. Mm-hmm. Science is going to favor the multiverse explanation because it is mechanistic in nature.
Right, yeah.
But it doesn't mean that science is at odds with Christianity because scientists may favor the multiverse. It's part of it is a constraint mm-hmm. that comes from the philosophy of science.
You know, even in that view, what I find fascinating is that if, say just suppose that science was able to explain everything, which I don't think that's going to be the case. I think, right. you know, just strictly through mechanism, just the very process of saying, okay, we've explained all of this, that doesn't really say anything about whether there's a supernatural or not, given mm-hmm. what the framework that scientists have imposed on themselves. And so...
Yeah. But, you know, to me, you know, when we look at to build off of your point, when we look at the world around us, it really looks like the world that we would expect to see if the mm-hmm. God of the Bible is in some way, shape, or form responsible for the world that we see. And so, for example, in my area of the life sciences, and specifically biochemistry, biochemical systems really do appear to be designed. Everybody agrees they appear to be designed. The debate is, does that design require a mind or can be explained through mechanism? Mm-hmm. And I favor, of course, the explanation that it's through a mind. But even if at the end of the day, the evidence says that mechanism can produce mm-hmm. this design that we see in biology, we still don't know where that mechanism comes from, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's still a place for God to be involved. Maybe God isn't directly involved, but he could be indirectly involved working through that mechanism. So mm-hmm. there's nothing in science, even under the worst of circumstances,
that's a fair point, yeah.
that invalidate a role for a creator.
Well, and beyond that, you're still wrestling with it looks designed. If God is who he says he is, you would expect it to look designed.
Exactly, exactly.
Well, thanks, Fuzz. I appreciate mm-hmm. the conversation. You know, it really is a very popular narrative that science is antagonistic and defeating and proving Christianity wrong. But as I've looked at it, Christianity is an incredibly robust faith, that it can withstand the closest scrutiny and come out looking very well because ultimately it's the truth. And to me, that gives me great confidence to be able to explore what does the Bible have to say, what does science have to say, and to be confident that at the end of the day, they're going to accord and align with one another. You know, I would just encourage you to go check out reasons.org. There are countless resources there to equip you to understand how science and the Christian faith really do work together and to take this remarkable, robust Christian faith and be able to go out and share it with those God brings across your path.
That does it for us this week. We hope this episode has helped equip you to share your faith with confidence and compassion.
And if you enjoyed the show, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube and also search for us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at 2819 Show.
And remember, you can get the podcast version of 2819. We're on Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music, and Spotify. Just search Reasons to Believe Podcast.
See you next week.